I'm going to make three statements in introducing this message this morning. I want you to listen carefully and prayerfully to each one. First of all, the preacher's task is no easy task. The preacher of the gospel of God's grace is commissioned to take the good news, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, to a world of men and women. You say, what's so difficult about that? He's to take the message of God's sovereign, unchangeable, free grace to a world of men and women who don't want it. That's what's difficult. He's to go forth preaching a message that men by nature do not believe. They do not believe. Let me show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Of course, it's illustrated throughout the Old Testament when our Lord sent his prophets out. He said, go to these people. He said, they won't believe you. They won't receive you. They'll stone you and cast you out, but you're to go anyway. And if you don't go and warn them, I'll require their blood at your hands. But in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, they're spiritually understood. Look back at chapter 1, just across the page. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. Well, Paul said in verse 17, God sent me not to baptize or to organize or to promote. He sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, intellectualism, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Foolishness. So that the preacher's task is no easy task. He's preaching a message that men and women do not believe. He's preaching a message men and women by nature do not understand. He's preaching a message, a mystery, which men and women object to. They really object to it. And when you call men sinners, you offend their dignity. When you tell them that salvation is by revelation, you offend their wisdom. When you tell them that Christ's death is sufficient and effectual, you offend their pride. They want a part in redemption. When you tell them that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord alone, you offend their love of self. All right, watch this. The preacher's task is no easy one because, secondly, he must exhort men to seek the Lord and call upon men to believe on Christ and call upon men to repent of sin and call upon men to receive the gospel willingly, personally. He must exhort them, seek the Lord, call upon the Lord, believe on Christ, receive the gospel. And yet at the same time, he must continually shut those same people up to the fact that they cannot call unless God calls on them. That they will not seek unless God seeks them. That they will not believe unless God enables them by his grace to believe. In other words, he's got to point men to Christ, shut men up to Christ, and yet shut them up to the grace of God to believe on Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And yet turn to John 6 and listen to him here. In the 6th chapter of John, he says this, verse 44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is what I'm saying. The preacher's task is no easy one because he must stress the responsibility of every sinner. And yet he must give God all the glory for saving men. Thirdly, under the same head, the preacher's task is no easy one, and this is what we're getting into this morning. He must call upon believers to continue in the faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to hold fast their profession, to keep themselves in the love of God, not ever to fall into presumption, not ever to take for granted their interest in Christ. And yet he must encourage them to believe that God will not suffer one sheep to be lost. God Almighty will not suffer one son to be disinherited. God will not suffer one soul for whom Christ died to perish. Not one. In other words, the preacher's task is to preach assurance without presumption, to preach confidence without presumption. And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning. To preach assurance without indifference, and confidence without presumption. Now you say, well, who's sufficient for this thing? That's what Paul asked. Who's sufficient for these things? No one is. But I'll tell you, he's sufficient. And his word is sufficient. And his word faithfully proclaims, and his word faithfully teaches that all these things are true. We're to go forth and preach the glorious gospel of God's redeeming grace to men who hate it, but God, by his grace, will lead some to love it. We're to go forth and preach a message that men by nature despise. It's contrary to their very nature, contrary to their thinking. There's a way that seems right to us, and the end is destruction. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not his way. We're to go forth and warn men and call men and persuade men to receive Christ, and yet shut them up to the fact that they will not unless moved by grace. We're to go forth and cry for God's people to lay hold of eternal life, to rest in Christ, to keep themselves in the love of God, to keep themselves unspotted from the world, to continue in the faith of Christ Jesus, and yet at the same time preach to them a confidence and assurance not in themselves, not in their works, not in their faithfulness, but in Christ alone. You say, is that possible? Well, it's possible by his grace. And let me begin if I can. Let's go back to our text in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Now, my friends, the believer's whole life is a series of miracles. The whole life of a believer is a series of miracles. First of all, his birth is a miracle. His birth is a miracle. You say you're talking about when he was born of his mother and daddy. Well, that's a miracle. I never cease to be amazed at the wonders of birth. How that from almost nothing, microscopic seed, a baby is formed and developed and born into this world. That's a miracle. But I'm talking about the miracle of that second birth. That God makes a child out of nothing. Someone said this, that the womb of our nature is as dead as Sarah's womb. That bringing life out of death, God bringing life out of our death and beauty out of our corruption is like, listen, it's like dipping a cup of pure water out of a dunghill. That's a miracle. Suppose you're walking along in the woods and there is just a garbage heap where people have been dumping, a landfill where people have been dumping garbage and trash and filth and the rats are everywhere and all manner of insects and animals and all of these things. And you take your cup for a drink of water and dip down in all that mess and pull out a cup of pure, sparkling, free from germs water. You say, that's impossible. That's what I'm saying. Out of our nature of corruption and evil, God Almighty has spoken life. Pure, the pure life of Jesus Christ. Somebody else says that bringing life out of our death is like producing a flame of fire from an iceberg. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper his spots? Neither can you do good that are accustomed to doing evil. So the believer's life from his birth is a miracle. Now watch this. Not only is his birth a miracle, but his entire pilgrimage is a miracle. Now, I don't want to shock you, but I believe this. It's only by the grace of God that I live and walk and continue in faith. Someone said it's a miracle that new life begins. It's a miracle that men begin to live. God, that's God's miracle. It's a miracle that we're in the kingdom of God. It's an even greater miracle if a man continues. It's a miracle if a man begins the walk of faith. It's a greater miracle if he finishes it. Most do not. Most do not. And this is the reason. When an instructed, enlightened believer sees himself and knows himself as he is and sees his enemies and his surroundings. He knows this, that he walks, someone said he walks like a traveler on a slippery ridge. Destruction is on every hand. Just a slippery ridge on which he's walking. There's a pitfall here and one there, and there's wind blowing, and he realizes that he has no strength or power in himself to deliver himself or to complete this walk, so he trusts completely in God and holds tightly to his almighty hand, and he finishes that walk. But the man who begins, like Peter, to look around and find some reason for his walking in his own strength and self, he'll perish. He'll sink every time. And then he says, someone said this, that the believer's life is like a flower blooming in a desert, dependent on one source of water from above. If that water does not come, that flower dies. There's no way it can be sustained. There's no water from beneath. There's no water from around. And then he's like a believer going through life is like a defenseless deer running through a forest that's filled with hunters on every side, seeking his life. Will he make it through? Only by the grace of God. I understand what he's saying. I understand that the believer's life, beginning of it, is a miracle. It's an even greater miracle if he finishes the walk. And then thirdly, watch this. What about his resurrection from the dead? Is that not a miracle? Is that not a miracle? The fact that God Almighty speaks life out of nothing, brings pure water out of a dunghill, that God sustains us, surrounded by all kind of enemies and pitfalls and tribulations and trials, he keeps us. But one day our bodies are put in the grave, and actually, redemption is not finished and complete until God raises our bodies and we're made just like Christ. So that's a great miracle, God raising us from the dead. Miracle of miracles. That man or woman whom God was pleased to save and keep, that man or woman stands one day finally in the presence of God, perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my purpose this morning from Philippians 1:6, let's look at it. This is what Paul's saying. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begins this work of life, this spiritual birth, if it begins, if he begins it, and he who keeps it and sustains it throughout this pilgrimage, whatever the years, 10 years, 20, 30, or 40, or 70, or 80 years, he will someday, when our Lord comes, that he will perfect it and finish and complete that which he started. Now, this is what I'm interested in, deeply interested in this. And this is my purpose, it's very clear, to set forth the fact that Almighty God, if he begins this work, that he will finish it. He will complete. And I can have that confidence and I can have that assurance. I can have that rest and that peace that God will complete that work. So let's begin that in the message now, and we'll complete it tonight. And this morning I want us just to look at the apostle's words here in verse 6. Just take a good hard look at what he's saying in verse 6. Just set our attention on verse 6 and just make that stand out and see every word what he's saying here in verse 6 of Philippians 1. I'm confident. Paul said, I'm confident. I am persuaded. I'm certain of this very thing. I'm certain of this. Now remember, this is the apostle writing under divine inspiration. This is not some Baptist doctrine of once saved, always saved. This is not some Baptist doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. This is not some Methodist doctrine of falling away or perishing or backsliding. This is God's Word. That's the first thing I want you to see. This is holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the Word of God. And this, the Apostle Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And let's take it exactly as it's written. Exactly as God Almighty has written in His Word. I'm confident, the Apostle said, of this very thing, that He, let's stop right there first, with whom does the work of salvation begin? Who is the author of it?
Who begins it? This work of salvation. We're talking about this work that's begun and this work that's completed. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the redemption of a soul, the redemption of a sinner. Who starts it? It says, I'm confident that he which hath begun this work. He started it. Salvation is of the Lord. Turn, if you will, to with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, sometimes in reading Scripture, if we're not careful, we'll read over one of the key words in that verse of Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I quote this quite frequently, and some of you quote it too. You're very familiar with it. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And what we dwell on most of the time when we read this verse and talk about it is the fact that in Christ we have perfect righteousness, perfect wisdom, perfect sanctification, and perfect redemption. But look back here at the first three words of verse 30. What does that say? It says, of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who's made unto us the... How'd you get in Christ? You see, you start with what you have. You start here, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I have those things. And I have them in Christ. I have them because of his obedience and his death and his redemption. That's the reason I have these things. But how did you get in Christ? Of him are you in Christ. God put you in Christ. You see that? It's of him. And that's what I'm saying Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is stressing first of all. And this is further proof of man's depravity and blindness that in the face of scriptures like these that men should boast about free will and boast about their salvation being in themselves or because of what they've done for God. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began the work, he who started the work is going to finish it. Let me show you another verse. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 18. Here's another one that I use quite frequently, and my purpose for using it is to show the necessity of preaching the gospel in order for a man to be saved. I use this verse showing that the gospel is the seed that is planted in the heart by which men believe, by which they're convinced of sin, by which they're convinced of Christ's sufficiency, by which they come to Christ. But let's look at this verse carefully, James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. In other words, God takes the word of truth and begets a sinner. But now let's look at the first three words, verse 4 word. Of his own will begat he us. It's not of the will of man or the will of the flesh. It's of his will that he begat us. That's how life started, by the will of God. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let me show you another verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:9. He hath saved us, and he hath called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before the world began. See, that's where it started. Now back to the text. Let's don't stay there on that one word all morning. That's the reason this thing got too long. But here the first thing to see. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the work, he began the work. Well, what kind of work did he begin? He that hath begun a good work. You say, well, salvation is a good work. Yes, it means that in a sense. It's good for us. It's good for our families. It's good for our community. Yeah, it means that too. But what it's saying is this. He that hath begun in you a perfect work. A perfect work. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that all that God does for a sinner and in a sinner is without flaw, it's without spot, it's without stain. It is a perfect and complete work. In Christ, I have righteousness. I have a perfect righteousness. In Christ, I have redemption. I have a perfect redemption. Nothing need be added to it. Turn to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. Now, my friends, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying when that thief hung on the cross, his hands nailed to the tree, his feet nailed to the tree, and in the last hours of his existence on this earth, by faith he looked to Christ. By God-given faith, he looked to Christ. And that man was redeemed. He never walked. His feet were nailed to a tree. He never took one step for God. Not one step in service. Not one step in obedience did he take. He never worked for Christ. His hands were nailed to that tree, and that's the way he died. He never witnessed. He never knocked on a door. He never won a soul. He never gave one single witness to an individual about Christ. He never was baptized. He never washed. He was nailed to a cross. And yet I'm saying to you that in Jesus Christ, by faith, that man was as holy, as righteous, as perfected as any saint who ever lived for Christ for 100 years. Because, you see, our acceptance is not in these washings and workings and walkings and deeds and witnessing and so forth. Our perfection is in Christ. He that hath begun a good. And when God says good, now listen to me, good. The Lord God made the earth, and he said, it's good. God made the heavens, he said, it's good. He made man, and he said, it's good. In other words, he's saying it's perfect. It's perfect. And one day a man came up to our Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, good master. And the master, listen, the master said, why do you call me G-double-O-D good? There's none good but God. If I'm to you nothing but a man, I don't care how wise or how smart or how brilliant or how respected, if I'm only a man, I'm not good. There's none good but God. And yet he says he hath begun in us a what? A good work. In me? In you? Good. Perfect. You see that? Colossians 2 verse 9. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of grace, the fullness of righteousness, the fullness of holiness, the fullness of justice, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. You are complete. At whatever stage in your salvation, you are complete in Christ. That's so. Absolutely so. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have in Christ a perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect redemption. God sees it, and God says it's G-double-O-D good. All right? He began the work. And he says it's good, and he says, thirdly, it is a work. It is a work. It's not a work I finished. It's not a work I began or a work I complete. It is a work that he does in two ways. He does this work for us. For us. That's first of all. In other words, when Jesus, before I was ever born, I didn't even live on this earth. I was unheard of and unthought of. I'm talking about back yonder in eternity. That for me a surety stood. What is a surety? Well, I don't know a great deal about this, but a surety is a guarantor. If I go down to the bank and borrow some money and go down on a piece of paper on a note, and a friend of mine sits here and he signs as my surety or a guarantor or something, if I forfeit the note, he pays it. Isn't that right? He pays it. He stands as my surety. Well, in Adam, we all forfeited the note. We all went bankrupt. We all couldn't pay what God required. Christ stood as my surety. And God Almighty didn't foreclose on this human race when Adam fell, because standing right beside him was our surety. That's what I'm saying. Standing right there was my surety. And he says, my name's on the line there. In his place I stand, and I pay the debt as his surety. Now, he did that for me. And then one day he came down here to this earth in human flesh. He was born like I was, of a woman. He got his nourishment from his mother. He was diapered by his mother and cared for, and he grew up just like me as a boy. He worked with his daddy in his daddy's carpenter shop. He was under the civil law, the moral law, the Levitical law, the home law, and all laws. And as a man, for 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ walked on this earth as my representative. He did it for us. He met and obeyed God's law. He did everything God required, the law required, and justice demanded. He did it. Fulfill it for me. He went to the cross. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. By his stripes I'm healed. He did it for me. See what I'm saying? He that hath begun a good work for us, but not only for us, but he does a good work in us. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. This thing of salvation is not a ritual that we go through up here in this water. That's not salvation. That you can be baptized over and over again, go through all this outward form. This thing of salvation is not reverently and quietly and coming to a table that's spread real fancy and crosses and candles burning and a lot of atmosphere to make it appear to be religious and taking that bread and dipping it in the wine and chewing it. That's not the work God does. That's not what he's talking about. It's not just opening my Bible and reading my Bible every day and kneeling in a certain way and saying my prayers a certain way or coming to the table and returning thanks and walking through this life in an orderly fashion, in an honest fashion. That's all outward. That's what the Pharisees did. They paid their tithes of anise and cumin. They attended the synagogue. They read their Bibles. They stood on the street corner and prayed. They prayed over the table. They took the Passover and ate it. They went to the synagogue. They kept the Sabbath day. They didn't, on Saturday, they didn't walk so far. Wives weren't allowed to go in the kitchen cook. The children couldn't play ball. You couldn't go swimming. Couldn't play golf. Couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. They did all these things. And our Lord said, on the outside, they looked awful good. He said, you're like a grave. You got the grass all cut low and the flowers planted and the lilies blooming and all these things and the marble washed and shining and you look beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you're like a cup that you clean the outside real good, but inside is filthy, nasty water. That's what you are. That's that religiosity. That's that veneer of religion. That's appearing beautiful to me. This work, this perfect work, this good work, is done in us. You see the difference? It's in us. It's a convincing of sin in me. It's not just my kneeling on the outside, it's my kneeling on the inside before God. It's not just my kneeling before you. It's my actually in my heart, I may be standing upright before you, looking you eyeball to eyeball, but in here I'm brokenhearted before God. It's not just going into the water before you. It's going to the cross and being plunged in the blood and buried with Christ and risen with Christ in me. It's not just giving thanks. So you may sit around your table and go through, oh, Lord, all the different thanks and all. It looks good and it sounds good. But, brother, it's day by day walking the street saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So inside. That's what I'm saying. He has begun a good work in you. And that's something where the fundamentalists and the Catholics and Baptists and all the rest of them can make little religious robots and they can wind them up on Sunday. And all week they go through their little religious ritual, you know. But they're lifeless inside. But God Almighty doesn't make robots and he doesn't make tin cans. Almighty God makes sons who in their heart mourn over their sins, who in their heart love their Redeemer, who in their hearts love other people, who in their hearts are kind and generous, who in their hearts have been born anew, who in their hearts have been made like Christ. That's what I'm talking about. He began a good work for you and in you. That's what it is. That's where it all is. That's where the rubber meets the road, that fella said. In here. In here. All right, let's go to the next word. He says he will perform it. See that word perform? That word is finish. He will finish what he begins. He must finish it. Now, watch this. This is what I'm saying. I want this to be made as clear as I can make it. I'm even going to take it to the ridiculous to make it clear. I may start this road of righteousness, this road of salvation, and I've joined the church and baptized and all this and go through life walking with God and preaching and serving and die and walk right to the gates of glory and put my foot on the threshold and my hand on the latch. I won't take that last step except by His grace. See what I'm saying? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that a man takes every step by the pure, sovereign, free grace of God. And he may stand before the very gate of heaven with one foot on the threshold and one hand on the latch of the gate of heaven, but by the grace of God, he'll fall right then into hell. Is that clear? That's what I'm saying. Preacher, you're taking that absolutely. You're saying it's all of God. It is all of God. He that hath begun a good work, a perfect work in you, He will perfect it. I'm saying salvation's of the Lord in its purpose, planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining, daily sustaining power, and in its ultimate perfection. If one iota is left for me to do in making me like Christ, I'll never be like Christ. Now, if the Lord began a work of salvation in a sinner and did not finish it, it must be for three reasons. Now, listen to me. It must be for three reasons. Number one, he would have to change his mind. Wouldn't you say that? Say, God, you say, and people always preaching this, a man can be saved and later on lost. He can be a child of God and then perish. He can be regenerated, born again, redeemed, saved, and then lost. You mean God began this work and God didn't finish it? Then somewhere in here God changed his mind. And yet the Scripture says, I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Well, you say, that can't be it then. No, that can't be it. Well, secondly, maybe this is it. Maybe some power that's greater than God thwarted his purpose. Maybe there's a power that's greater than God. God began the work, but God didn't finish it. This man started the way of grace, but he perished and didn't complete it. What I'm saying is this, that God never began that work or God would finish it. Because God never changes and there's no power greater than God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans. Listen to this. In the last part of the 8th chapter, he says, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no power greater than God. No man, he said, can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, maybe there's a third reason. Maybe God just didn't have the ability to finish it. Maybe God is like our Lord Jesus Christ said, a man started to build a tower and he didn't count the cost and he couldn't finish it and people passed by and mocked and laughed and said, look, he couldn't finish. Is that true? Is the universe going to ring and rock with laughter as some of God's precious houses, living stones, temple of living stones, which he began to build? He began the work, and he got it up halfway and never finished it. Huh? Or maybe three-fourths of the way. Or maybe put a roof on it and never finished the inside. He starts with the inside. You see how ridiculous it is? I'll go further than that. You give me one example of a work that God ever started that he didn't finish. Find me an incomplete sun. Find me an incomplete star. Find me an incomplete moon. Find me an incomplete world. Find me an incomplete universe. The breath of air, the animals, the plants, the sustaining of life. Everything God Almighty ever started, he finished. He never changes his mind. There's no power greater than he. And he certainly will not endure the mocking of the universe over his lack of ability to finish what he started. All right, watch this, and I'll try to wind it up. Brethren, it says, I'm confident. Paul said, I'm confident under the authority of God's Spirit that he that began this work, that good work which he did for us and in us, he'll complete it. He'll finish it. When? He mentions the time. In the day of Jesus Christ. This is the second coming of our Lord. And this work of salvation will be perfected when Christ comes. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, I'm going to be so plain and honest with you right here. I'm going to tell you this exactly what I believe about this. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should not now be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Beloved, right now, we're sons of God. Not half sons, we're sons. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God Almighty began this work, and he's going to perform and perfect it when he raises this body and makes me just like Jesus Christ. Now then, this is what I'm surrounded with in this day. The ceremonialist takes a little baby. Mother and daddy comes down the aisle. Here stands the godfather and the godmother, and there stands the mother and father with that little baby in their arm. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Now, you listen to me. And that preacher sprinkles water on that baby. Saying what? What's he saying? That a work is begun. Huh? That's what he's saying. A good work, a work of God, a work of redemption, a work, covenant work, is begun. That's what it's begun. It's in the seed. It's faint. It's just beginning, but it is a good work. And that same preacher will tell me that that baby may yet perish. That's what he'll tell me. All right, watch this. The free willer. He has a big revival meeting. And a man, he gives an appeal, an altar call. He preaches a sermon, gives an altar call. He invites people to come down here. And they come down now and shake hands. And they say he's saved. You know what they say? They say we had 20 saved. We had 30 saved. We had 150 saved. They said, rejoice with this man, he's saved. That means a good work is begun, right? A good work is begun. They tell me that man may yet perish. He may yet perish. That man may yet fall from grace and die and go to hell. That's what they tell me. Or we do this, the legalist, the moralist. We preach law. We preach the Ten Commandments. We convince people that they'd obey the Ten Commandments and God will bless them. You do this and God will do that. You do it. All right, a man subscribes to it. He puts his name on the line. He joins our church. He even has hands laid on him. He's baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, a good work is begun, right? It's begun. It's absolutely begun. You have to say that. You don't say all of us are lost. We say we're saved. And they tell me that man may yet perish. He may yet fall from grace. He may yet sin. He may yet commit a sin. And this is what they say, sin without repenting, and he'll perish. If he sins, and before he has time to repent, he dies, he goes to hell. In other words, listen to me. That sprinkling, that eye walking, that morality, that thing, either God didn't have anything to do with it, or that man's going to be in glory. That's it. If he began the work, he will complete it. Now let me give you this illustration, I'll close. The believer is said to be one with Christ. This is what the Bible says. You're members of his body, you're his flesh and his bones. Christ is the head, we're the body. Can you picture Christ, the head, united to a body? The fingers are rotting and dropping off. The toes are rotting and dropping off. Or maybe one leg just quit and left. Here's the head, Christ. You see how ridiculous, my friends, this thing of falling from salvation or departing from eternal life or being saved and then losing that salvation. You have our Lord, the head, the perfect, complete head, with a disfigured body, with a deformed body, and that's not possible. Well, what are you teaching, Pastor? I'm teaching this right here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is what I'm teaching. I'm teaching that he, if God does it, and salvation's of the Lord, he that hath begun, and that work begins in eternity past. That work begins when I'm born again. He that hath begun a perfect work for you and in you through Christ. Bless your heart. I'm confident. He will complete it. He will finish it. He will perfect it. When Jesus Christ split those skies open and with a shout of the archangel and the trump of God, we're going to stand in his likeness. Everybody whom he saved. The hymn writer wrote these words. He said, "My name from the palm of his hand eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, my name remains in marks of eternal grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as God's promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, is Peter, Paul, James, and John in heaven." That's so. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Now, that's so. And that's just the word of God. He that hath begun a perfect work in you, he's going to finish it when Christ comes again. Now, I haven't said all I got on this. I'm going to say some more tonight. I just got worlds of things here. Worlds of things. And yet, at the same time, the miracle of our new birth. Brethren, if any of us are made like Christ, it'll be a greater miracle. Now, I know that. I'm not presumptuous, please. But I am confident of this very thing. Confident. I hope that's help. That's what I want to be, is a help to myself and to you too. And I hope it's helpful. Let's come back tonight and listen to this. We've got a little surprise singer tonight. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but somebody's going to sing. Not me, but somebody's going to sing tonight. Let's stand for prayer. Mike, you come up.